As I have learned recently, when I go back through some of my old sermon outlines and start studying them again, either the sermons get a lot longer or I have to turn them into two or three sermons. This morning we began looking at Colossians chapter 3, in particular verses 12 through 15 is what we looked at this morning, as some things that we as Christians need to give attention to, that we need to put on if we are going to grow as Christians. As we pointed out this morning, that section of this letter starts out with Paul telling us to grab a hold of those things in heaven, to seek after the things above, and to turn loose of the things of earth. And while we didn't really emphasize it much, in order to do that, we've got to change our attitude and our focus in life. And we do that by putting on Christ and wearing those characteristics that Paul talks about there in the first couple of verses we talked about this morning. Humility, meekness, and love, the forbearing, patience, and all of those things that we discussed this morning. And then when we start to do that, when we start applying those things in our life, we begin to understand and can begin to feel the peace of God. And if we apply ourselves diligently to that, the peace of God can take control of us and it can reign in our hearts. But Paul doesn't stop with those things, and we want to continue looking at these verses. In particular, we want to look beginning in verse 16, and we're going to look at verse 16 and 17 this evening as we continue this idea, because another thing that Paul tells us is that there are two things that need to overwhelm our hearts and minds. And I want us to think about it in that standpoint. There are some things that need to overwhelm us if we're going to wear the character of Christ as we go about our daily life. And the first one he speaks of there in verse 16 when he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." We need to let the word of Christ take over our hearts and minds. And it needs to be there in such a manner that we would understand that it is a richness, an enriching of our life by the Word. The Word is to live and abide and to have free course in our lives. And very similar to what Jesus talks about in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32 when he said to the Jews that had believed in him, "If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This idea that the Word needs to abide in us starts with us abiding in the Word. We need to live in the Word of Christ. It needs to be the very fiber of our being. And this is only going to take place as we apply serious effort to learn that Word. We devote ourselves to studying and meditating upon the Word. We engage in classes and discussions with brethren and learned men and women who can help us to better understand and apply those things. And every time I start thinking about this idea, I go to the book of 2 Timothy, because that's a major part of the instruction Paul gives to Timothy to guide him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Some of the older versions say, "Study to show thyself approved unto God," or "Be diligent to present yourself to God." The idea here is we put forth every effort. We know the difference between getting by and doing our best. Doing our best means applying diligently, and we need to recognize that that is a need if we're going to have the Word of God living within us. If we're going to be filled with Christ, we're going to have to spend a lot of time in the Word. But it's not just spending time in the Word. When Paul writes to Timothy later in that letter in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul tells Timothy, and through the preservation of this letter that he wrote to this man about his need to study, he tells him the study is so you can put it into practice in your life. It's not just so we can say, hey, I read through the Bible this year. It's not just so we can say, well, I read that over there somewhere. Let me see if I can find it. But it's so that we recognize that that passage is in Scripture so that we will put it into application in our life. When Jesus tells us how we ought to deal with those who are our neighbors with the story of the Good Samaritan, it's something that we need to learn from and put into practice in our life. When we read about the good householder, or we read about the wayward servant, we read about the wayward son, the prodigal son, or the elder brother, when we read about the things that Paul taught to the brethren in Colossae and in Corinthians, when we read in the book of Hebrews about those heroes of faith, we learn from those things, not just so we can say, hey, I know that, I heard that, and not just so we can say, hey, you need to go read that passage, but so we can take that passage and put it into practice in our life. We are studious in the Word of God so that we know how to apply it, so that we know how to live in accordance with it. If the Word's truly dwelling within us, we must obey it, submit to it. In the first part of 2 Timothy, Paul told him to follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, he said, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. In other words, Timothy, it's not enough to study. You put these things to work in your life. Originally, I had planned this evening to do some talk about study so that we might be able to apply these things. And one of the things that I was going to talk about, and we'll probably talk about this next Sunday morning, at least to some degree, so we won't get very deeply into this, and we have some other points to make. But one of the things I wanted to talk about is some methods by which we can study the Word that will help us to better understand it, maybe even make some connections that we haven't made in the past by reading it a different way or applying ourselves to particular readings for a particular period of time. One of the things that I plan on doing this year is going back to a plan that I have used in the past in my reading, and it's semi-chronological, but it looks at the book of Luke and Acts and then Paul's writings that he wrote during his travels in the book of Acts. And then looks at the book of Mark, I think, and the rest of Paul's writings. It looks at the book of Matthew and the writings of Peter and some of the others, and then the book of John and his writings, and get those connections that we might not get otherwise by looking at all the writings of Paul at one time, or all the writings of John at one time. And we can see the similarities in those writings, and we might make some connections between some of the things that John presents in the book of John and his writing in the book of Revelation in later years. There are all kinds of plans like that, and we'll look at some of those in more detail next Sunday morning is the plan. So we won't get into that this evening, but the point is, it's not just reading and studying, but it's putting it into practice. And that's where so many people have failed. There's a lot of people that can say, I read through the Bible this year. But they can't say, I practiced the Bible this year. And unfortunately, there's a lot of them that sit in the pews of the churches of Christ. James writes about our need to do the word. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And I want us to get the point that James is making there. When we put our studies into practice, they become a part of us and we don't forget them. When we just read and then go on about our business and guide ourselves by whatever code that we've got, we're going to forget the things that we read. The more we are active in applying the Word of God, the more focused we're going to be on Christ. But Paul doesn't stop with just telling us that we need to let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. He doesn't stop with just the attitude or understanding that we need to put these things into practice. He goes beyond that. He pushes us just a little more. He says we ought to be so filled with the Word of God that we have to talk to others about it. He says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. When we spend time in the Word of God and we put it into practice in our lives, it is something that fills us to the point that we cannot keep it there. I don't have the direct verse from quoting Jeremiah, but remember Jeremiah said, the Word of the Lord is in my mouth like a fire. A little paraphrasing there. I can't help but speak it. It burns within me. And I have to speak it. And of course, this is a passage where Paul goes on to tell us that a part of that having the Word dwelling so richly within us that we have to let it out. He instructs us that we use wisdom in teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Have you ever been so full of the Word of God, so focused upon something that God wants you to know and wants you to put into practice that you broke out into song? Or you found the opportunity that you could teach someone, or you gathered together with brethren and you were thinking about things and somebody said, hey, there's a song that says that, and you began to sing that song. I really think that's one of the things that we need to have in our attitude regards our singing in our worship service. We sing praises to God. We sing to teach and admonishing one another. But we also sing because we're so full of the Word of God that we need a way to let it out. And it feels right to sing about the love of God and how it lifted me. It feels right to sing to one another about leaning on the everlasting arm of God and of Christ that is there to help us and to guide us. Singing about these things is an outgrowth of being filled with God's Word. It's a part of our responsibility to teach one another. Also in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, Paul told Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. If the Word is dwelling richly within us, it's going to involve more than just our mind. It must involve our emotions. And I don't know about all of y'all, but singing is one of the ways the Word involves my emotions. There's just some songs that get to me. But it's because of the time I've spent in the Word and the things I understand from the words of that song that put me back, and it affects our emotions. So when Paul talks about this idea of we need to be so filled with the Word, we're so richly have the Word dwelling within us that we teach and admonish in song, he's emphasizing that the purpose of singing is to let this out in a manner that others can join in. Of course, this means we have to sing properly. And by properly, I don't mean we have to know the notes and the spaces and we have to know the intervals. That's a good thing to know if we're going to sing, or at least have some idea of those things. But when I talk about singing properly, I'm talking about singing with a proper understanding of the purpose of our singing, with a proper attitude of heart in mind, and knowing the things that we're singing. If we don't understand the words that we're singing, we're not teaching. We're not even teaching ourselves. We need to involve our hearts in our singing to God, because it's an emotional part of our study and application and teaching one another from the Word of God. It doesn't require perfect pitch, thank goodness. But what it applies is, what it requires is allowing it to touch our hearts, allowing it to work upon us and to affect our emotions. I'm afraid sometimes that we have got so caught up in the habit of singing that we don't let those songs touch our hearts and our minds like they could. We're so focused on the singing that we miss out on the message. It's kind of a forest, can't see the forest for the trees, or can't see the trees for the forest sort of thing. We need to have the Word of God dwelling in us so that we have to sing. We feel a need to sing and to teach and admonish and help one another to grow, and that those words and the songs that we sing will touch our hearts. Everyone can sing in their heart to God. Everyone can teach and admonish in song. And we need to grasp the joy of singing the message of God. When we were studying in the Psalms a long, long time ago, several years back, we got toward the end of the book of Psalms and we were singing some of the songs of ascension. And as we were studying that, we made mention of these were the songs that the Jews would sing as they went from their homes to Jerusalem for the feast, or as they went up to the temple in Jerusalem. Because they were drawing their minds and drawing themselves together into one unit. And when we sing songs of praise to God in our assemblies, we are drawing ourselves into one unified body to praise and honor God. And in doing so, we teach and admonish one another. Oftentimes when I talk about this dwelling richly in us such that we sing, I talk about singing in our homes. And I think that's a good and important part of our honor and praise to God. But it's also our singing. In fact, more so maybe, Paul's emphasizing our singing together. Unity in our praise and honor to God above. If the Word richly dwells within us, it's going to give us joy, it's going to give us guidance, and we're going to put it into practice in our lives, and we're going to feel a need to talk to others about it. Maybe even sing about it because of the emotion that we receive from the Word of God. It affects our hearts as well as our minds. But also in this idea of being filled with Christ, Paul tells us in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And we talked a little bit about this idea of giving thanks to God this morning as we considered that idea of forgiveness and perseverance and long-suffering and all of those things, our patience and bearing with one another. We need to be thankful to God, but more importantly, what we want to look at this evening as we look at this verse is we need to submit to the authority of Christ. If we're going to wear Christ so that others may see Him, and we're going to enjoy the peace of God ruling in our hearts and reigning in our hearts because of the trust that we have in Him, we fill ourselves with the Word of God and we let Christ take control. We put Christ in charge. And this really completes this idea of we wear Christ. Christ rules in our hearts and mind. This idea of everything in His name emphasizes His role in life, and His role is Master and Lord, not just Savior. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus came to His apostles and said to them, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm in charge. So here's what you do. You go tell everybody that what I've told you, which includes telling them that I'm in charge. I'm all authority. There is no authority outside of Christ. When Peter spoke in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, as he presented that first gospel sermon to the Jews, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." I don't know whether there's really a significance, but it certainly has impacted me with a significance that He said Lord first, then Christ. You understand that when He said the Christ, the Jews understood the Messiah, the Savior that had been promised. But before He can be a Savior, He has to be Lord. And Jesus is both. He has all authority. Everything we do needs to be in accordance with what He has spoken. There are no commands that we have, no instructions that we've been given that we are to follow unless they came from Christ. If we really have put on the Lord in our life and His Word is abiding within us, as John told us, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. And we will submit to Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." Certainly we understand the context of that would include 1 John chapter 1, where we walk in the light as He is in the light if we expect to have fellowship with Him. I guess if we make the connection between this and John chapter 1, we recognize that Jesus is that light who came into the world. Are we giving ourselves wholly over to the authority of Christ? We say that we want to be like Christ. We say that we want to wear Christ. We want to achieve those characteristics. We made the connection between Colossians chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We say we want to be like Him, and we made the connection between the humility in Colossians chapter 3 and the humility of Christ in Philippians chapter 2 this morning as well. That means we've got to submit ourselves completely to Him. Not partially, completely. Everything I do has to come from Him. All our decisions need to be based on Him. That's what we mean when we read over there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." He comes first in all things. But all too often, we fail to submit ourselves completely to the authority of Christ. I use that "we" in a general sense, not specifically anyone. But all too often we find mankind is more interested in what they want than in what Christ has required. We find much of the religious world is busy engaging in worship services that are to satisfy self or to satisfy those who are outside. I read several articles over the last year where the general gist of the article is the worship service that we're engaging in is for the purpose of attracting other people to us. It has nothing to do with our serving God. It's all about getting other people in. And so we're doing things to encourage others to come, and we're adding things of the world. When your religion is adding things of the world to get worldly people to come in, you fail. You know, in some ways, it's just like the saying we have that I've heard off and on all my life from way back, when you attract them with hamburgers and hot dogs, you're not going to keep them with the Word of God. Everything needs to be done in the authority of Christ, under His direction. Elsewise, we're like the Jews that Jesus rebuked in Matthew chapter 15. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It doesn't take much reading in the Gospels to understand what Jesus is talking about. They had all sorts of traditions that they had to follow, but they were all of men. They were ignoring the teachings of Christ, the teachings of God. As a result, there are many who are religious, and I'm afraid many who consider themselves a part of the Lord's body who are going to be lost. Because while they did many things calling upon the Lord, they weren't submitting to the will of the Father. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I can't even count the number of times that I've read about some group doing this in the name of the Lord, or doing that in the name of the Lord, or some individual saying, I'm doing this for God. Maybe some friend saying something along those lines. You know, look at what they're doing, and there's nothing in the Scripture that would authorize them to do it. That's what they're going to hear. And that's what we'll hear if we're not submitting to the authority of Christ completely in our lives. We practice lawlessness if it's not accordance with God's will. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him in your hearts to God. We need to submit completely to the authority of Christ. We do that as we come to an understanding of His Word, and we make it a part of our life. Sometimes I look at this here with Paul and I think, you know, Paul, you could organize that a little better. You know, Paul, if you'd have gone through there and told us that we needed to seek the heavenly and slay the earthly, and then said, put all your focus on learning and putting the Word of God into practice in your life, and then come and told us that we need to submit to the authority of Christ, and then told us that we need to be humble, and we need to be meek, and we need to be gentle, and we need to be kind, and we need to be forbearing, and all of these things, and then told us that we would achieve the peace of God ruling in our hearts. That would have fit. And I remind myself, Dan, Paul had somebody telling him what to write and how to write it, and he knew a lot more than we do. I go back and look, and I realize that it's not the order, it's the completeness of the message. It's all of these things working together. We're not going to put on the attributes and characteristics of Christ if we don't read and study His Word. The peace of God is not going to rule in our hearts if we don't first submit ourselves to Christ's authority and live in a humble and meek attitude toward others, and get control of our own attitudes and our heart and how we react to the things that take place in us. It's just like those characteristics or seven graces that we read over in 2 Peter chapter 1.
Sometimes we want to say, well, it starts with faith, and then you add virtue, and then you add, no, it's only working together, interacting with one another. Yes, it all starts with coming to an understanding of the Word of God. But the more we apply those attributes, the more likely we are to submit to the will of Christ, because we'll remember that we are just servants in this world, and He is the ruler. And the more likely we are, if we submit to the will of Christ, to spend more time in His Word, and the more we learn about His Word, the better we get at being humble and kind to our fellow man and our brethren. The more the peace of God reigns in our lives. This is not the only passage that talks about all these things together. We made some connections with some passages in both lessons this morning and this evening. I hope that you continue to consider these things. Most of all, I hope that the Word of God, the Word that Christ has left for us to guide us, rules in your heart. Guide you in your daily life. And if you find areas in your life where that is not taking place, it's time to put a little extra effort into getting those things under control. Submitting yourself to the authority of Christ in those areas. You recognize there are some areas that you have failed and you want shame and reproach upon the church that are of a public nature that need to be corrected. Or if you have burdens and difficulties that are bearing down upon you that you're having a hard time dealing with on your own, that's why we're a body of Christ. That's why we have fellowship with one another, so that we can support and help one another as we go through this life. If you find something in your life that's amiss this evening, we can help you. When I come, let your desire be known, I will stand and say,